You in the very precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be here again. It's interesting to look into your faces and see some people that I used to know. It's been a while. Some young people who've really grown up, and some people that I don't know if I've ever seen before. Made me think of bygone days and things that we went through together for a while. But it's so good, as the emphasis has been, to be under a sovereign God and know that He's leading us and be able to trust in Him. The Psalm 100 has become so precious to me. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. And that is a blessing. Well, this morning, a lot of things went through my mind. But I finally settled in 1 John. I've been preaching out of 1 John a number of times here of late. But I'd like to go to chapter 2 again. In 1 John chapter 2, John's building on the theme of fellowship with the Father and what it takes to have fellowship with God. And in chapter 2, he focuses on three things. And I would like to select the middle of those three things. It's been laid on my heart for the title, He That Loveth His Brother Abideth in the Light. That's my title. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And I'd like to just examine this a little closer and think about what is involved in loving our brother and how that affects our spiritual journey. Before this, John writes, as an old man, he backs off looking at life and about what really is important. I'm sure that he wasn't exactly where Homer is today, and he's probably a little older than me. I don't know necessarily what his age was, but as he thought about what's really important and what really isn't, God led him to write the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And, you know, these are the core issues. And the first part of chapter 2 says that it's really important to know God, but the way you know Him is if His Word is what you really, really treasure. You know, you can say you love God and have some kind of idea about, like, think about Him when you look at the sun or think about Him when you look at other aspects of nature. But really, 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 how you show you love God is if what's important to Him is important to you. And that's what he wrote in the book. When the Word is important. I had to think of a young man. Now, back in my day, when your girlfriend was important to you, then there's two things that I had to think of, and that was her picture. You know, you stop and look at it and think about how pretty that was and think about her. And the letter you got, you know, you'd pore back over, read that letter a couple times and try to figure out everything she was going through and what she was thinking. And that showed that you love her. If you didn't have time for her picture and you didn't have time for her letters, then you better not bring her into your life. It's time for that to be over, you know, and go on somewhere else. In the same way with God, He wants to be important to us. And if His Word is important to us, this is what the Amplified says about verses 4 and 5. Whoever says, I have come to know Him, but does not habitually keep focused on His precepts and obey His commandments, teaching is a liar, and the truth of the divine word is not in him. But whoever habitually keeps His word and obey His precepts and treasures His message in its entirety, if you treasure His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And I don't know if I really understand that, you know, but if you treasure His word, and it's right there. And we've heard the emphasis on that this morning, being separated unto Him in that way. The love of God has truly been perfected. It is completed and it has reached maturity. Well, I'm not on those verses. And then after these verses about loving our brother is another thing that John was really concerned about, is that we don't love this world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We understand that they pass away, and if you have the love of the world in your heart, you don't have the love of God in your heart. Can't have them both. And if you do the will of God, you will abide forever. And that's, as you come to the bounds of life, is what's so important. But this other key thing, verse 7, down through verse 11, is what we'd like to focus on this morning. And I don't know, I don't have anybody in mind except myself. But I do have myself in mind. Because I need these things. And I'll let you listen in and some of the things that have become precious to me in this passage. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, what do we read? Sometimes it's hard for me to get my mind around scriptures unless I can draw it. And that's why I have the board here. I have this crutch along with me this morning. Just a little something I want to draw, because it helps me to understand exactly or a little better what's said. And it's nothing really, really profound, except that if you can put this in your heart spiritually, it'll make a different person out of you. And that's why it's important to think about that. But he says that if we hate our brother, or love not our brother, which are two ways of saying the same thing, then that equals, he says, it equals blindness. Or it says walking in darkness. Okay? Now, he's just established the fact that the true light now shineth. And so I don't know how to show all that. I'll do this. True light. And we'd like to examine that some more. We know some things because of Jesus coming into the world. We know things that they didn't really know otherwise until Jesus came. But the true light now shineth. But in spite of the fact, the sun's probably shining today, don't you think? The sun is really shining today. Isn't it a nice day? We were driving through the fog here this morning and thinking about, you know, is it going to get nice today? Is the sun going to shine bright? Because that makes a big difference to us. And being able to walk in the light and know it's a different feeling. Well, but it's not dark out there either, is it? It's not so cloudy. It's not so dark. But the Bible says that if we hate our brother, now is blindness the same thing as walking in darkness? There's two different things, aren't they? As I thought about that, blindness is whenever, even if there's light all around you, you can't see because of a condition that you have. And, of course, some of us know Brother Tim and good friends with him and all that. But he sits in my purity class, and we talk so much about men's problem of looking, you know. And the fact that if you can't see, it's probably not as much of a problem. Huh. So blindness isn't all bad. But spiritual blindness is all bad. It's all bad. Spiritual blindness is all bad. And it says that if we can't see, it's a condition that we have, or walking in darkness is a choice that we have. Okay? And that's where it is. And then he says where that leads. And there's two places where this goes. And the one is that it says that he stumbles. And another place he says that he knoweth not whither he goes. And so I'm going to call that strayeth. Or strays in modern English. If you don't know where you're going, you're straying. Let's go back and read that again. What he said? He says that he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now the Greek word is scandal. Again, Greek is S-K-A-L-A-N-D-O-N, scandalon. And that means you set up a trap. It's not just that you go wrong, but you are actually making a trap for somebody else. And so that takes us into the area of influence. In other words, if you hate your brother, somehow or another, you become a trap for other people to fall into the same thing, and we do, don't we? We become a snare to other people. If we have a bad attitude toward our brother, it spreads. Somehow or another, it becomes a trap. But it also stumbles, and I'm really bad about... I've got this set up at our house where I have a furnace to heat our house, but it's out in our shop. And our shop is a lumber shop, or it has a lot of, and they have these carts around there. And I have this bad habit of going out there without turning the light on and walking in the darkness, and I beat up my shins. I stumble whenever it's dark. And some of you smile like you think that's funny. Well, I could show you some pretty ugly bruises from long ago and some that aren't very all that long ago, you know. It just doesn't pay to walk in the darkness, because if you stumble, you're going to have an ouchy-grouchy time, okay? And if you think about this stumbling and the ouching and grouching that comes on, a lot of times it's because we haven't turned the light on. And we say, well, it's our brother's fault that I'm ouching and grouching. We're going to try to discover more about this as we go along this morning. And John's saying, you're stumbling because the true light's shining, but you're walking in darkness. You're blind because of the wrong attitude you're choosing toward your brother. And so it all goes back to what we're choosing. And I'd like to dig that open a little more, what we know now because of the New Testament. But this scandaling, we become a trap to other people, and we also stumble, we hurt ourselves. And a lot of the hurts that we have, and that's tonight's subject, I have been wronged. A lot of the hurts we have, I don't want to get on that too much, but they're our own choosing, our own doing, our own making. John wants us to think about this, how that if we don't have the right attitude, it affects our spiritual journey, and our spiritual journey affects us in these ways. Now, stray, I chose this because it says that he strays, he knoweth not whither he goeth. We sang some songs of tremendous confidence this morning, especially that one, that new one that you're learning. It says that I'm closer to God than I've ever been before. I hope you could sing that with all of your heart. Do you really, really know how things are between you and God? Is everything okay? Is everything all right? And if you would die, there's no question in your mind. Do you have that transparency with him that you're walking in the light, you're doing his commandments, you know that? But if you start to... this thing, what we'd like to try to understand a little more, not loving your brother, hating your brother, and walking in darkness, after a while you lose your spiritual... you don't know where you're going. You don't know how to get to where you want to go to. When somebody's really knoweth not whither he goeth, and you're really, 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 really lost, you have no idea where you are, and you know have no idea where you want to go or how to get there. And that's a terrible situation to get into. And you get into that situation, John says, it's just as simple as deciding that I'm going to really be bugged and irritated at my brother. He just really irritates me. So that's the first part. The point number one is this little drawing where we're trying to understand loving our brother and walking in the light and what that does to us. Now we can turn this all around, and it would be wonderful to do this, is loving our brother makes us be able to see and enables us to see which step to take next. And so we don't set a trap for other people, and we don't get hurt over things that shouldn't hurt us, should be benefit to us. And we know where we're going. We have the assurance of where we're going. Just turn that whole thing around and you have a beautiful picture. But John said it this way, so I wrote it this way. Because it's true. That's what happens. And there are people who are miserable in their Christian life because they've decided they're going to be irritated at somebody else, and they're going to focus on that irritation. And they get stuck there. And John says it's a very serious reality, and he's sad about it as he thinks about people in the Christian journey. Well, the subject keeps coming up again and again. So I'd like to go now to the second point of the message. And I would like to think about what is the true light that now shineth. Now, I wanted to turn this board sideways, but I knew I'd need all of this to put this here. I'd like to turn it sideways, but I won't take the bother to write all this out, because what are some things that we know? Because Jesus came, and because we have the Bible in its entirety, from Genesis to Revelation, and because the true light now shines, what are some things we know? And we forget these things. But number one, the thing that we know, and I don't have Bible and chapter and verse for all of these, but I'm just looking at the gospel message from a perspective. We know that God created my brother. God made him too. God made me, and he made my brother. Okay? He created my brother in his image as much as he created me in his image. Now that does something to our pride or humility whenever we stop and think about God made him too. And he loves him as much as he loves me. I don't have a favorite spot in God's program. You know, it seems like we're either born programmed to think that we're either better than everybody else or we're inferior to everybody else. And we go around with this attitude. And if we stop and think about it, is that God made us unique. And he didn't make us better and he didn't make us worse. Okay? Where every one of us are made in the image of God. He's created us with abilities, with emotions, with feelings. He did all of that because he's a colorful God and he had the right to do that, and he's sovereign. And it's not up to us to figure out how that I am so much better. I get my wash out earlier in the morning than the neighbor lady does. Or I'm inferior to them because I just can't manage like they can. We need to just forget about that kind of stuff, because all that does is produce attitudes. And they're not loving attitudes. And if we have unloving attitudes, this is our journey. John lays it out, okay? So number one, God created us, and he created each one of us as an expression of his image. Now number two, God has placed him in my life, or her. God put that person in my life. We believe in the sovereignty of God, right? Well, you know, we get so sick and tired of each other that we go to another community, and guess what? I used to say that when I left Pensacola and we landed in Pennsylvania, that all of a sudden the exact same personalities showed up in Pennsylvania that were in Pensacola. It's fascinating to me how he does that. No matter where you go, you can change churches if you want to. You can go somewhere else. And all of a sudden you'll find out that the same people are right there. Because God places him in my life for what reason? To make me a better person, right? Is that the truth? God places him in my life to make me a better person and to make our choices more balanced and our witness more effective. God cares about his kingdom, and so he puts people who are very different together in the same church so that they have a more balanced witness. And we need each other. But we get to thinking about how we don't like that person. They sing too loud, or they don't sing at all, and you go on and on and on. We've got all of our reasons. But God has placed him in my life to make me a better person. Number three, he is a human, and he is on a journey too. He doesn't have everything figured out. He's sorting through things. He's sifting them out. And his choices make complete sense to him. I've been saying this a lot lately after I had the privilege to be over there in Bangladesh. And while we were there, there's a lot of people who have a really strange environment. But we visited that refugee camp, those 650,000 Rohingyas. We didn't see that many, but come from Myanmar. And those children are having a perfectly normal childhood for them. It's totally different than what's normal for you children. But we grow up and we think that our home life is normal. We grow up in a situation. And God puts people from two different home lives and two different feelings of normal, and he puts them in each other's lives and say, this is who you are. And I'm putting you together. Because, yeah, And he puts us in each other's lives, and each one of us is on a journey. And our own choices make complete sense to us, even though we might have a really hard time explaining them to someone else. The fourth thing I've decided to write down is my brother is valuable. His soul is worth more than the whole world. And I want you to think about the person who gets under your skin the most. And believe me, if you're human, that exists. Somebody gets under your skin. Hopefully it's not me, since I'm far enough away, but it might be, because sometimes it happens really, really quick. But that brother is valuable, and he is worthy of an investment in his life. And this is what we learn as we look at the New Testament. This brother is valuable. His soul is worth more than the whole world. And I want to see him make it through. He is worthy of my investment of time, energy, and resources. Nope, I want him out of my life. It's so true that in the Bible that if you hate your brother, you don't have eternal life abiding in you. And hatred is simply the fact that I want him out of my life. No, none of us would murder our brother. We wouldn't go to that point. But if we can somehow remove him out of our existence so much that he never bothers me again, is there really any difference if you just want him out of your life? Now, number five, it may be my lack of love that is creating my own hurts, my ouching and grouching, more, because this is what really hit me. If I hate my brother and I'm walking in darkness or in blindness and I'm stumbling and I'm getting hurt, it's really not his fault. Does other people hurt your feelings sometimes? Can anybody else hurt my feelings? Nobody can hurt my feelings as much as my own spiritual condition can make me hurt over things that happen. I don't want to believe that. I want to believe that if somebody did this, betrayed my confidences, or talked about me behind my back, or created this offense or that, that really, really, really hurts me. But he says, if you're walking in darkness and you're the one doing the stumbling, okay? Can we take responsibility for our own ouches and our own grouches? Can we take responsibility for them and realize that it's, or is it really everybody else's fault for the offenses that they commit against us? Something to think about. I also believe, number six, that my brother sees my weaknesses, my errors, better than I do. We all know that there's things about us that we don't see. And they're very, very obvious to other people. Number seven, I will never be sorry if I treat him with love and respect. Is that true? That if you treat your brother with love and respect, you're never sorry. These are things that we learn from the New Testament. These are things that we learn by looking at people the way Jesus looked at people. Did Jesus see what was wrong with Judas? Did he love him unto the end? Did he treat Judas with love and respect, or did he single him out and make him a huge embarrassment? I mean, he could have put so much scorn and shame on Judas. Shame on you for what you're doing. And boy, wouldn't I? What do you think I would have done? If I'd have known there was a Judas in the midst. I'm afraid. Number eight, and I really believe this. Well, maybe it's true only partially. I said we will share eternity together someday. We want to share eternity together someday. Maybe that's a better way to say it. You want to go to heaven? You want your brother to go to heaven or your sister to go to heaven. What are you going to do when you meet them over there and you have all these unresolved and unreconciled issues between you? Stuff that you never worked through. And you know you've got a huge issue there. There's some people who believe that when you go over to the other side, that we won't know each other. We won't hardly know anything. We just kind of go into some kind of vague, mystical experience there where, but my Bible says that we will know even as also we are known. And whenever Moses and Elijah showed up and James and Peter and John saw him, I think Moses and Elijah had to wear name tags. They knew who they were. And they weren't even on the other side. And Jesus knew who they, and they talked to Jesus about what was going on. They knew the reality. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, and they talked with Jesus about how he was going to fulfill the things that were in the law and the prophets, and they spoke with him about these things, about his decease. They had a full understanding of what was going on. And from those little pictures, I get the feeling that our relationships that we begin here, we're going to take over there. And if they are ruined and it's our fault, I'm not sure we're going to be on the same side over there. What about that? That's really something to think about. We will share eternity together someday, know each other for ages to come. Well, I'm not sure which points to leave out here. I've got a number yet. I would like to go to number 3, what John was really like. You know, I get the feeling that John was a really nice man, and so he could write all this stuff. But I won't spend a lot of time on this, but you want to know what John, the apostle, was really, really like? In Mark chapter 3, we're told that whenever Jesus met James and John, he gave them a nickname. Now, Peter got a nickname too, which was a good nickname. And in the Greek kind of hides it. I mean, the Hebrew kind of hides it. Because we read that he surnamed them Boanerges, which interpreted means sons of thunder. But if you go in Strong's and look those words up, it takes you back to the Old Testament. And sons of thunder means, well, even in the Greek, it means sons of commotion. How would you like that for a nickname? From Jesus. But if you go to the Old Testament, energies means violent anger, rage, commotion, the crash of thunder, disquiet. How would you like for somebody to give you that kind of, here comes trouble? That's basically what Jesus called him. Anger package. In Luke chapter 9, you have the story of James and John and the Samaritans wanting to call down fire. They don't want to accept us, Jesus. Let's burn them up. Did they do that because they thought of Elijah? Maybe. They did it because they thought that's the best way to handle the situation. They were very explosive by nature. And then as they were getting to the end of Jesus' life, you remember James and John. I believe their mother probably put them up to first cousins to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, we have something we want to ask you. Can we be the ones up front of everybody else? And I sit on one side and my brother sit on the other side. And all the other apostles sit around us, but we're the ones that are really, really close to you. In one gospel it says that the mother of Zebedee's children asked for it, and the other gospel says that they asked for it. I believe it was pretty much the same. And what was the reaction? In Mark chapter 10, verse 41, it says the 10 were much displeased. Can you see yourself in John? The reason I'm asking this is because I don't really want to admit this, but this is my default setting, to hate my brother, to see things that irritate me in people that I go to church with, to mistrust them, to imagine bad things about them, to highlight their deficiencies, to be critical of them, to talk about them behind their back. This is my default setting. And I like to think that you're really, really, really different than me because you live out here in Michigan. But you know what? You're probably not all that different. And when that comes to church and gets into church life, we have to do something with that. How did John change into this person who became an apostle of love? How did he do that? We don't have time to get into all that, but one of the things that comes to light in the end, near the end, in John chapter 13, after the feet washing, John starts to call himself something different than ever before. And for 5 times, he refers to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. And I believe this morning that if you and I are going to find our way in our journey of accepting other people and having right attitudes, we have to find ourselves believing that we are loved by Jesus. And we have to make that personal. Now, I know that none of the other disciples, well, Luke wasn't a disciple and Mark wasn't either. Matthew was. Matthew doesn't call himself that. But John began to refer to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. And it shows up in chapter 13, verse 23, 19, 26, 20, verse 2, 21, 7, and 21, 20. Another way that Jesus changed John is he rebuked him again and again. He'd say, John, Boanerges, you need to change. We need to be listening for Jesus' rebukes to our criticisms and our spitefulness and our hatred. We need to be listening for that. I got to this point last night, and all of a sudden, as I wrote this down, I remembered how not so long ago I was very unloving, and I heard Jesus rebuke me for that. Do you think, maybe you can just change completely if you just feel Jesus' love all the time, okay? But I kind of suspect that all of us need to be able to hear his rebukes. Now, what you said or what you did wasn't very loving. You need to take responsibility for that. Should that be the normal part? How can you ever grow and do you think people don't know how you feel toward them? Do you think that doesn't come out? And what about the times when your responses were less than loving? You think they didn't sense that? And you think you don't have to take I am sure that if John would have never heard Jesus' rebuke, he wouldn't have changed. And I don't hold out hope for any of us. I'm not saying I'm a wonderful example in love. But I know one thing. We have to hear Jesus' rebukes for our unloving responses and be willing to say, you know what? I was wrong in my attitude towards you. I was wrong in what I said, what I did in that situation. I'm sorry. May I be forgiven? Another thing, Jesus included John in his confidences, talked to him, took him along with him, and he's willing to do that too. If we open ourselves, if we take time to walk with Christ, we get out of the darkness, we deal with the darkness in our life, and we start looking for Jesus and the way he leads us. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And when we do that, it changes us. Some time ago, you know how it is, you read these things from your friends. And this friend had this on his status, I'll admit that. Says, you're going to meet an old man one day. You're getting closer to him all the time. He's going to either be a grouchy old man, somebody that's hard to live with, selfish, all wrapped up in himself, or he's going to be kind. And he's going to be thoughtful and caring about other people. You're walking closer to him every day. You're going to meet him sometime soon. And finally it said, that old man is you. Yeah. We're on a journey, and we'll get there. Okay, well, it's 11 o'clock. I have, what are the side effects? If you go through the book of 1 John, you find this as a recurring theme. And I'll just read over this quickly. We will not be setting a trap for him, 2:10. 3:15, it's proof. The side effects of truly loving our brother is proof that we have eternal life abiding in him. And 3:16 says that we will lay down our lives for him. We will open up our bowels of compassion. And that will give us assurance. We will know who we are and where we're going. We'll know that we are born of God, chapter 4, verse 7. And then his love will be perfected in us, 4, verse 12. We will have boldness in the day of judgment. Do you ever stop and think about when you die, what God's going to say? I believe that when life is too much all about us, then we can do two things. We can be negative about our brother, and we can justify our own sins. And being negative about our brother and excusing our own sins makes us extremely frightened when we think about the judgment. Because one day, very soon, we'll be in eternity, either saved and rewarded or lost. And where are your sins? And he says we will have boldness in the day of judgment. And then in chapter 5, I'll just go to that. If you really love your brother, he doesn't tie this in, but he says that all unrighteousness is sin. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and give him life for that sin which is not unto death. And we will always see the flaws in our brother. But if we pray for that brother and ask for him to have life, he'll be given life. But if we see it's a sin unto death, I do not say that you should pray for him. And there are things the Bible says that if they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't just pray about that. That needs to be exposed. If the man is living in, if he's a drunkard or a murderer or an adulterer or a practicing homosexual or whatever it is, that needs to be confronted. And that's love to confront that. And he says there's a difference there. It's in chapter 5. It's all explained. I remember puzzling over those verses and asking the senior bishop, what does it mean? Where he says, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. What do you do if you're not praying for that person? He said, if it's that serious, you need to confront it and bring it to light. That's the kindest thing you can do. To me, that's really helpful, because when I look at other people, it's easy for me to take the little things and make huge issues out of them when they're not, instead of treating them with love, and take huge issues and just smooth them over and act like it's nothing there when we all know that it is. Well, God bless you as you listen to some of these thoughts. We'll let all the other points go, but God can use this and you can think about it. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open our hearts to you this morning, we know that you see us like we really are. You created us with the ability to have relationships, to know other people, and to choose to either love them or hate them. And you know where we are, Father, because we can't hide anything from you. Will you please show us, Father, the connection between choosing to love, to see the good in our brother, to bring the best out in our brother, and being able to walk in the light, and not stumbling, and know for sure where we are going. Father, we want to know that when we get to the other side, we will find your smile of approval upon us. We want to know that there is nothing between us and you, that everything is clear, and we'll be welcomed into eternity where there will be joy forevermore. But help us to see that it goes back to what we choose to tell ourselves about each other. Thank you for this body of believers here, brothers and sisters here. And as they take this journey along with the Weaver family, and they think about Brother Homer, his life, and how he's lingering at the portal even now, would you bless that home and give Brother Homer your grace and take him home, Lord. We'd just love to see him rewarded and comforted instead of suffering. But as he's waiting here, help us to learn the lessons you want for us as well. But help us to sift and sort through what really, really matters and what really doesn't. And help us to choose to love each other. In Jesus' name.